Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning again and happy Sabbath. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's just bow our heads and invite God's Spirit to teach us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you do speak to us through Scripture, and we ask that you would do so this morning. May your Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. Lead us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Last Sabbath, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at this remarkable plan that God has for his church, a plan where everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit, where everybody has a talent, a gift, a capability that is being used to grow God's kingdom. Imagine a church like that, where not just 20% or 30% or 50 or 60 or 80 or even 90% of the church members are actively engaged in ministry, but 100% recognize the gift or ability, the talent that God has given them and is actively utilizing that in ministry. Our mission, after all, as a church is to take the gospel to the world, starting with where we are, and just imagine a church that everybody is doing that. Everybody is agreeing and understanding that you have a gift that I don't have, and so you use the gift God has given you. I'll use the gift God has given me. We'll collaborate together, and we'll be more effective in reaching people with the good news of the gospel. We would think that would be an incredible church, wouldn't we? But according to the Apostle Paul, that's not good enough. That's what we just heard read when Tom was reading the Scripture. It started there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. After Paul has gone through this description of God's plan for the Christian church, where all of us are working harmoniously together, each one of us recognizing that God is gifting us with talents and abilities to use for the building up of the kingdom of God, Paul goes through and discusses that. And then in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." So there's something more excellent, something better than a church that is clicking along harmoniously with everybody fully engaged and involved in ministry. There's something better than that. There's a more excellent way for sharing the gospel with those around us. Now, we like doing things a better way, don't we? We like doing things a better way. In fact, in our lives, we're oftentimes looking for more efficient and excellent ways to accomplish the tasks of life. There are people who make their livelihood in figuring out how you can fold your laundry better and put it in your drawer in such a way that your life will be one of peace and tranquility. It's all it takes. There are individuals who have figured out exactly how you should wake up in the morning and a sequence of activities to do that will set you forth on a day that will be more excellent. Actually, there probably is, right? Prayer, Bible study, that's an excellent way to begin your day. There are companies with products and services that help us accomplish the necessary tasks of life in a better way, in a more excellent way. And when it comes to the church, God has a more excellent and a better way for us to function and to accomplish the mission of sharing the gospel with those around us, a way that is even better than all of us using our gifts harmoniously working together to share the gospel. What could possibly be better than a gifted, engaged Christian faith community? Well, the Bible tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the love chapter. That's right. It's the chapter that you read leading up to Valentine's Day, husband, so you can begin to think about the kind of person I need to be. So when I say Valentine's Day to my wife, I love you and I give you some flowers, she'll believe me. This is the way I need to be living, right? And love is patient, is kind. And Paul describes for us what love is like. And we quickly realize that the more excellent way that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, what is even better than a gifted, harmoniously working together church that is active and engaged in ministry, what is better than that is a church that is filled with love. Love. Love is more essential than capability and giftedness and talents. Love is the more excellent way. Now, I want to hasten to add that that does not mean that it's okay for us not to be engaged in ministry. After all, love motivates us to be involved and engaged. It doesn't mean that gifts and abilities should be neglected or ignored. No, because love challenges us to use all that we have and all that we are in ministry for God. Yet, as the Apostle Paul outlines for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if we lack that essential, foundational necessity of love, then everything else is meaningless. Love is the more excellent way. Let's consider that a little bit this morning. Thinking about love. Thinking about what it is that makes us as a Christian church, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian faith community, effective in fulfilling the mission that God has entrusted to us. Yes, recognizing our gifts. Yes, employing our gifts in active ministry. Yes, respecting the role that each person in our church has to play in collaboratively sharing the gospel with those around us. But love is the center of an effective, mission-driven faith community. That should be as no surprise to us, of course. We, after all, we know that God's preeminent quality characteristic is love. God is love. If we could only describe God with one word, we all would likely choose that one word. Love. Jesus himself in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There are now only 11 of them there in the upper room. Judas has gone to betray his Lord. Jesus is speaking to his closest followers there on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and he is reminding them of the central importance of love. He says, a new commandment, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What is the central quality, the defining characteristic of a true Christian faith community? Love. This is the way that people will know that we belong to Jesus when we have love for each other. Love is the mark of a Christian. But just as we need all of us collectively bringing the gifts and the talents and the capabilities that God has blessed each one of us with, just as we need all of us to be a truly gifted, effective church, we need all of us together to be a truly loving church. Each one of us exhibiting love personally, and each one of us collectively sharing love with those around us. Just as the gifts are given to benefit the whole, as 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us, and just as we need all of the members of the body of Christ to have the giftedness that God wants us to have, so it is that God puts love in your heart and mine for the benefit of the whole. And each one of us together, loving God with all of our hearts and loving others as God has loved us, we are able to be a community of love. What is this love? And how is it that we can experience it in our lives? When we think about the Holy Spirit being active in our lives, we think in 1 Corinthians 12, as we studied last Sabbath, the gifts of the Spirit, the capabilities, the abilities, the talents that God gives us so that we can be effective in communicating the good news of the gospel with others, so we can be effective in building up God's faith community, God's church, so we can be effective in growing God's kingdom. We think of the gifts of the Spirit, the abilities that He gives us, and the Bible also speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. There in Galatians chapter 5, let's turn there together. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are the abilities, the capabilities that God gives us through the Holy Spirit to be active and engaged in ministry. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us like Jesus, so that we have the qualities, the character of Jesus active in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, and let's take a look beginning in verse 13. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." When Paul mentions the flesh, it's speaking of our natural inclinations and desires, the selfish intents of a human heart. He says, because we are free in Christ, don't use our freedom to fulfill our own desires, but rather use our freedom that through love we can do what? We can serve one another. He continues, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." There are two options we have as Christians, as a faith community. We can, motivated by love, as Jesus said, "This is how men will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another as I have loved you." We can be motivated by love and demonstrate love in how we interact with each other. And by doing so, we bring delight to the heart of God. We fulfill the law of God, which is love, and we are effective in growing God's kingdom. The other option for a faith community is in verse 15, if we choose to be selfish and to simply think about what we want in our way of doing things, then it will end up with verse 15, we will bite and devour and consume one another. Now, we all like to consume, right? We're a consumption-based society. But we don't like to be consumed, do we? Oh, not at all. We don't like to be consumed. And yet, a faith community without love will become a cannibalistic faith community, where instead of being motivated by God's love, we are feasting on one another, consuming one another, tearing down, destroying, dividing. So Paul in verse 16 begins to share with us how it is that we can have that loving our neighbor and serving one another through love. Verse 16, he continues, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please." But, verse 18, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And here he's speaking about the condemnation of the law. When we sin, we are under the condemnation of God's law. Verse 19, "Now that the deeds of the flesh are evident," and here they are, "immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's the kind of person we are without God's love in our hearts. That's the kind of person we are without the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives. We can be capable, talented, gifted people and lack love. And a group of talented, gifted, capable people without love, rather than fulfilling the mission of growing God's kingdom, will destroy God's kingdom by devouring each other. Giftedness and talents and capabilities are not most what God's church needs. We need men and women, boys and girls, who are motivated and filled with Christ's love, who are being guided by the Holy Spirit, not just in their abilities and capabilities, but also in who they are, the fruit of the Spirit, their character. And here is what the character of a Christian looks like. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is a description of the character of Jesus, that through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He will grow us to become more and more like Jesus. When we think about what the church most needs, it's not capability, it's character. The character of Christ lived out in your life and mine. You know, we talk about character. Sometimes we say, well, he's a character. That's not what we need in the church. We don't need characters in the church. We need character. There's a difference, isn't there? Be saying, well, she's a character, and saying, she's a person of character. Michael Blumenthal was a well-known CEO of Unisys, and also during the Carter administration, he was the Secretary of the Treasury. And he, reflecting back on his life in business over decades, leading several large corporations, he made this observation. He says, I was too often impressed by the intelligence and substantive knowledge of an individual and did not always pay enough attention to the question of how honest, courageous, and good the individual really was. He recognized and realized that even in building a secular organization, there was something more important than talent and capability and intelligence. It's the question of character. In the book Education, Ellen White observes, the world does not so much need men of great intellect as of noble character. It needs men in whom ability is controlled by steadfast principle. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, who have ability. Yes, and God can give us that ability. But what is needed more than the ability is a character. The character of Jesus. A little bit later on the same page, Education, page 225, character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings, and never before was its diligent study so important as now. Never was any previous generation called to meet issues so momentous. Never before were young men and young women confronted by perils so great as confront them today. We need to be like Jesus. Yes, so we can be successful in fulfilling the mission He has given to us, but we need to be like Jesus so we can make it to heaven. Because we are facing crises in the world around us. We are facing crises in our lives as well that threaten to wash us away from the warm embrace of Jesus Christ. He hangs on to us, doesn't He? By God's grace, He hangs on to us. He doesn't let go, but He respects our choices. And if our hearts are not surrendered to Him, eventually we will cease to choose Him. We need to be more and more like Jesus. And as we are like Jesus, with the character of Jesus, the character of love, then we are effective in sharing Jesus with others. Some years back, there used to be a portrait at the Alamo in San Antonio. And it was a portrait of James Butler Bonham. He was a second cousin of Travis, who kind of led the gang there at Alamo. But he was a messenger who had taken several trips, leaving the Alamo to try to go and spread the news of the need there for reinforcements of supplies and additional soldiers. And James Butler Bonham ultimately died at the Alamo. And his family had erected this portrait there at the Alamo. And under this portrait, there was a little plaque with this inscription. It said, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. Actually, we have pictures of him now, but back then his family wasn't aware of any pictures of him. So they said, this portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, was named after his uncle, who is now also deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. They wanted to honor the memory of their family member who had given his life in a cause that he had believed in, but they had no picture of him. And so they put a picture up of his nephew, who everybody said, you look just like your uncle. So by looking at the nephew, people could see the uncle. It's that way with us today. There is no image of Jesus that we can direct people to, no portrait of Christ that we can say with certainty that's what he looks like. But there can be people, you and me. And by living a life like Christ, by allowing the Holy Spirit to grow in us the fruit of the Spirit so that we can actually have the character of love that Christ has, people by seeing us catch a glimpse of Jesus. So how is it that we can grow a character like Jesus? How is it that we can open our lives to the Holy Spirit to grow that fruit of the Spirit so that we are becoming like Jesus, so that we're a church, a faith community, not just of gifted and talented and capable people, but a church community like Jesus? I want to suggest to you three ways that you and I can cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we can become more like Jesus. First, here in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, just after having described the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Paul says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The first way that you and I can open our lives up to allow the Holy Spirit to grow in us the character of Jesus so we can be men and women, boys and girls who live and love like Jesus is to surrender your heart to Jesus. That's what crucifying the flesh is. The flesh is simply all the stuff you naturally want to do that is contrary to what is God's true and better purpose for your life. And so by surrendering your heart to Jesus, you're saying, I am accepting what God wants for me. I fail and fall and stumble and mess up, but my heart is Jesus. It belongs to Him. I give my heart to Him. That is a surrender that we have to do day by day. That is a surrender that we need to do moment by moment. Surrendering to Jesus in the little things and in the big things. Gamaliel Bradford said, in great matters, men show themselves as they wish to be seen, in small matters, as they truly are. As Christians, sometimes we confront circumstances and decisions in our life, and we think, well, you know, this is such a little thing. I know what God wants me to do, but this is so insignificant, I can have my own way in this. But the little things matter. Character may be manifested, Philip Brooks says, in the great moments, but character is made in the small ones. Surrender your heart to Jesus day by day. Begin your day with Him. Of saying, Lord, I lay my plans at your feet, and I'll only pick them up as you instruct me to. You have my heart, my affections. I may get sidetracked today. Remind me, I need to surrender to you again. Speak to me. Guide me. I want you, and I want your plan for my life today. There's a second way that you and I can allow the Holy Spirit to be growing the character of Jesus in our lives. I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes about a practical Christian experience. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin here in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of what? The divine nature. Isn't that the character of Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit? So through His magnificent and precious promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. Verse 7, in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch it? Peter is talking about the same thing Paul writes about. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the character of Jesus. This is the divine nature, and the way that you and I can experience this divine nature is through a knowledge of Jesus, through the great and precious, magnificent promises of God's Word. How is it that you and I can become more and more like Jesus? We need to surrender our hearts to Jesus every day. And secondly, we need to saturate our minds with God's Word. We need to know His great and magnificent, His precious promises. We need to have a growing knowledge of Jesus that we obtain primarily through His Word. And then as we surrender to Him, we gain an experiential knowledge of Jesus and His power and activity in our lives. Jesus wants us to be like Him. And as we saturate our minds with God's Word, there is a power in the Word of God. His promises can be fulfilled in your life and mine as we know them and as we claim them. It's in John chapter 15 where Jesus, John chapters 14, 15, and 16 is the most extensive discussion of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Bible is Jesus sharing with His disciples on the night of His betrayal. It's one of the last lessons that He's able to share with them before He goes to the cross. And in John chapter 15, as Jesus and the disciples are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 15, Jesus uses the analogy of a vine and the branches. In this analogy, we're well familiar with. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean, or you are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be filled. Did you catch the key component, the key way that you allow Jesus to abide in your life? It's by allowing His words to abide in your life. As you and I saturate our minds with the Word of God, we are inviting Jesus to abide in our hearts. And as He abides in our hearts, we abide in Him. We stay connected to Him. And as we stay connected to Him, we have spiritual strength and we can bear fruit. We oftentimes think of the fruit of the Christian in the context of soul winning, and that's important. God wants us to be drawing others to Him so His kingdom can expand, but the primary fruit of a Christian is not soul winning, it is character. It is becoming like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, that is the fruit that is manifest in our lives as we are connected to Jesus. And so as you and I long to have the fruit of the Spirit, to open our lives up so that we can become more like Jesus, surrender your heart to Jesus every day, every moment. Saturate your minds with God's Word. And then number three, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. There in Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's contrasted with the fruit of the flesh. That's what will naturally happen even in a faith community, even in a faith community with gifted and talented and capable people. It'll be the fruit of the flesh that will be manifest if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And in speaking about the fruit of the Spirit of being like Jesus, notice in chapter 6, Paul continues this discussion, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." When we have the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, what will be a natural result of that? We will choose to serve our Savior by serving others. We will be willing to bear the burdens of those around us. Acts chapter 2 makes it clear in the early Christian church, there were the spiritual burdens to be borne, but also physical burdens of meeting the physical needs of the family of faith. As you and I are wanting to open our hearts up to the fruit of the Spirit, we long to become more like Jesus, to have His character, His love become the definition of who we are. Surrender your heart to Jesus. Saturate your mind with God's Word, and serve your Savior by serving His people. You see, God wants this faith community, this church, to be a powerhouse for Jesus in the last days, to be a lighthouse in our community. But gifts, talents, and abilities aren't enough. We need love. In The Grace of Giving, Stephen Olford tells the story of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. Peter Miller lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And Pastor Miller enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. Now, in Pastor Miller's hometown, there was another man who lived, Michael Whitman, and he was an evil-minded man, and he did everything he could to oppose and even humiliate this dear Baptist pastor, Pastor Miller. Well, one day, Michael Whitman was arrested by the Continental authorities for treason, and he was sentenced to death. Pastor Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to meet with George Washington and to plead for the life of the traitor. After listening to his plea, George Washington said to Peter Miller, the pastor, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." Pastor Miller sat back and he said, "My friend? He's my bitterest enemy." "What?" said General Washington. "I thought you had come all this distance to plead for the life of your friend." He said, "That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant you your request." And George Washington pardoned this traitor from Ephrata, Pennsylvania, the one whose goal in his life seemed to be to humiliate the local Baptist pastor. And Pastor Miller took Michael Whitman with him back, no longer an enemy, but now a faithful friend. You see, that's what Christ's love can accomplish. When we have problems and difficulties and differences in a faith community where we're becoming more like Jesus, as we show Christ's love to others, there is healing and there is strength, and there is growth. Jesus has given us a mission to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Capabilities aren't enough. Character is what we need. The character of Jesus, the love of Jesus. We would be like Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, today we long to be like Jesus, and yet we aren't. So we ask you today that you would take us, each and every one, as we surrender our hearts to you, that you would guide us day by day in filling our minds with your word, and that you would give us the eyes of faith to see needs around us so that we can serve you by serving those that you bring us in contact with. We know you've given us a mission. And all too often, we fall back on our abilities and talents and gifts and accomplishments. But we need to be like you. And may your love so invade our hearts that we truly become like Jesus. This is our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.